Good morning. Today's scripture reading will be from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Second reading will be from 1 Corinthians, which we just finished, chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. As we say every week, if anyone doesn't have a Bible, please take one. They're in the back by the doors. You should go in by the overhead standards. Mary Colleen's back there. Happy anniversary, Mary Colleen. Please take one. Romans 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with Christ. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into the body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your love and mercy toward us. And as the kids go, we just pray for them, as the teachers go as well, that you would just show them and reveal to them how good and great you are. We pray, Father, that they would be able to see and love you through the scripture and the lessons that they are going to be teaching and learning. Father, that your grace would be sufficient, your mercy would be sufficient for them. And Lord, that all our hearts would turn to Jesus. Father, we thank you as we open up your word here in this part of the building, that God, you would show us you, that we would understand the gospel greater today. And for those that are here that don't understand the gospel, that they would have a clear understanding of the gospel. We pray that your spirit would take that and give them life. And Father, there's nothing we could say or do here, because you are the author and giver of life. So we pray that you would grant them faith. We pray, Father, that all of us would grow in our faith. And Lord, that you would get glory, we would get joy. And we ask all this in Jesus' great name. Amen. All right, kids, you can go. And we're going to spend about a half an hour talking about baptism. Some of you may have never seen baptism before, adult baptism in a church with a large baptismal tank. And I want to talk about that a little bit. Many of you call the two ordinances of the church sacraments. Some of you come from that background. We call them ordinances here, and we believe that God in Jesus Christ has given us two ordinances that were directly given to us by Jesus as outward and symbolic acts, rites, or ceremonies, or pictures of the gospel. Each of the ordinances left by Jesus, both communion and baptism, have elements to them. As you know, the Lord's Supper, communion, has the bread, broken bread, symbolizing the broken body of Jesus. Here we serve cups of juice, some places wine, symbolic of the blood that was shed for the remission and the forgiveness of sins. The other ordinance that Jesus commanded us to do is the ordinance of baptism. Baptism. We talk a lot more about communion. Obviously, we take communion once, twice, maybe a month, and we don't talk as much about baptism. But let me say this that I've said before, but you need to know before we even get into what baptism is, that baptisms in and of itself is not an ordinance or a sacrament that is the means or channels of saving grace. What I mean by that is not the materials, not the bread that we break, not the juice that we drink, not the water symbolic of our death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus, that in and of itself will impart saving grace. That somehow before that happened, I wasn't a Christian, and somehow now that I partake of that material symbolic act, now I am a Christian. Right? Actually, we do all that stuff is because we are confessing that we have been forgiven of our sins. We have been, you know, reconciled to God. We have, by faith, trusted Jesus Christ for our sins and became into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So the elements, the bread, the cup, the water in baptism speaks to a greater reality. They point to a significance greater than that itself, namely the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ordinances are symbols. They're visible representatives. They're ordinances that really show us the central truth of the gospel. The central truth of the gospel. I'm not taking away in any way the blessing of those who are going to be baptized. The grace of God when partaking of communion. And how God uses that as a channel to bless and to experience grace, maybe afresh and anew, but in no way will it impart saving grace. That is by faith alone, through Christ alone. Through the work of Christ on the cross, by repentance and faith in Jesus, the Bible says that we can be saved, forgiven of our sins. This is a symbolic act showing forth the gospel and in obedience, as we shall see, to the great commandment. So, first thing I want us to know about baptism that's very important is it's a command. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore," Jesus speaking, he was buried, he was crucified, buried, and rose from the grave, Matthew 28, "Go," he says, "therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The verb "go" is a present participle, which means they are to continually going, as you go. Jesus commands us and commissions us in this passage to make disciples and then to baptize them and to teach them. Now, some of you have seen this verse when we are commissioning or we are sending out missionaries into the other parts of the world, maybe to overseas, and they read that passage. Not that it's taken completely out of context, but that passage and what Jesus was speaking to had not only talked about those who are going overseas. That verse is written to every Christian, every church, every believer. It's not for those missionaries. It's for us missionaries. It's for all people. It's for all our communities. He's saying, as you are going, as you're living life in your neighborhoods, as you're living life in your communities, as you are going on your jobs, in your schools, on the soccer fields, as you are going to all nations, all cultures, all tribes, make disciples by declaring the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Whether it is in Glenmont, Selkirk, Troy, Latham, Tajikistan, Africa, as you go, wherever that may be, make disciples. Acts 2:38, the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle Peter, who was preaching and preaching the gospel, and many people came to faith. He tells them to repent and be baptized. He gives them that command. If they came to faith, he says, what must we do? He says, repent and be baptized. Verse 41 of Acts 2. Those who received his word, those who received Christ, those who heard the gospel, opened their heart to Christ, he says, were baptized, and there were 3,000 souls that were added that day. So Jesus gives the command. The church follows the command in 2,000 years ago. And here we are today, 2,000 years removed, but still under the commanding and commissioning word of Jesus, as individuals who are commanded to be baptized. Now, as clear as the scripture teaches about baptism, there is still this pervasive refusal on the part of believers to be baptized. Pastor and author John MacArthur gives 5 reasons why Christians who know the scriptures, know that Jesus commands us to be baptized, don't get baptized. He gives 5. 1, ignorance. Some people just haven't been taught the scriptures well. And they haven't been taught about baptism. So if you're here today, by the time we get done, you will have all the answers you need. And if not, I can answer anyone more that you might have. We can look at the scriptures together. Ignorance. Two, pride. Some people have been Christians for a long time and they haven't been baptized and they know they should. And yet now, as time goes on, they're afraid to step into the water of baptism because it's going to be like, well, you've been a Christian a long time. Yeah, I know. So their pride gets in the way and they rather hold on to their pride than obey Jesus. Ignorance, pride. Third, some people would not be baptized because of indifference. They don't want to be bothered. It's not that like they're really against it. They believe it, but it's not really a priority to them. So there's indifference. Fourth reason why people don't be are not baptized who are followers of Jesus Christ is defiance. Just rebellion. As simple as that. They have sin in their lives. They're living a double standard, a double life, and to step forward in a public demonstration of their faith in Jesus Christ would mean changes in their life. 50 says, because people aren't hearing the gospel. They're not Christians, and I understand that. Some of you here are not Christians. You're here for a family member invited you. We love you. We are so glad you're here, but we're not going to hide anything from you. We want you to be a Christian today. We want you to love Jesus. We want you to have your sins forgiven. We want the grace of God to be in your life. We want you to be reconciled to your Creator God through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Worry about baptism second. But today we hope that when the gospel goes out, you will hear the call of God. You will turn from your sins and trust Jesus and have your sins washed away and walk with your God. Love your God. Be reconciled to your God. So if you are a believer in Christ, why have not you've come forward to be baptized? After today, if you hear God's call in your life, call me, email me, any pastor or elder in the church, and we'll set up a baptism so you can be obedient to Christ. Second is the ceremony. We believe that biblical baptism is full immersion. It's pretty deep in here. Trust me, you'll see me go down. You think I'm short now, wait till I get in that thing. It'd be just my head be sticking out, all right? From a physical perspective, it's a ceremony by which a person is immersed, dunked, and submerged into water. The actual word baptized, the Greek word baptizo, in the original language means to dip or to emerge. They transliterated the word. They didn't even give it a new word, baptizo. They just said baptized. It was used in the antiquity of a ship being sunk, or it's used also in the dipping process for a dyeing trade, for dipping cloth into a dye. All right, it would change the cloth's color and it would identify with the dye in which it had been submerged into. We see that in Jesus' baptism. Mark chapter 1, verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Right? Not Michael Jordan, it was the Jordan River. Lots of water. Verse 10. And when he came up out of the water, you got to be in it to be out. Immediately he saw the heavens open up and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Acts chapter 8. There's a story about a believer named Philip and an Ethiopian eunuch. And he's reading Isaiah. And Philip runs to him and shares the gospel with him. And the man receives Christ and says, you know, what would stop me from being baptized? In verse 38, Philip, after his conversion, orders the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water. Philip and the eunuch go in, and he baptized him. Verse 39, chapter 8 of Acts. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. So you see confession in Jesus. Then you see right down into baptism. It was an immediate, I believe, baptized. Full immersion, as the word says. I love this too. I'm reading John's Gospel in the Gospel according to John in my devotional time. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. What's he doing? He's baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim because water was plentiful there. Lots of water. We could dunk you. And people were coming and being baptized. And quite honestly, when we baptize individuals here, which we will in a little bit, it teaches us, as the scripture teaches us, symbols and pictures and illustrations of the gospel. The ceremony of water baptism fits really perfectly, which you will see, I hope, the spiritual realities and the truth of the necessity that we need to be washed from our sins. It's a spiritual reality that we have sin and we need to be washed of it. And baptism, water baptism, as we go completely in the water, come out of the water, recognize that we all need complete cleansing from sin. In fact, the idea of baptism did not start in the New Testament. John the Baptist was not the first guy baptizing people. And John the Baptist did not start the Baptist church, just so you know. Wanted to make sure you understood that. It wasn't the first church of John the Baptist, okay? Baptism was in the Old Testament, which was used by different... The priest would wash before they would enter into the temple. They would wash their hands. People who would come to the temple who were not part of the covenant... Israelites, they would come and they would be what they call proselytes, and they would be converted to Judaism, and they would be baptized. They would go into the tank and be baptized. The Jews would wash their hands. Gentiles needed more washing than just the Jews, and they would submerge their whole bodies. It was symbolic of telling God and showing God that there is sin in my heart. Defilement was seen as a picture of dirt on the body. And God, in his infinite, wonderful wisdom, even in the Old Testament, showed that there needed to be an inward change, an inward washing of sin. So he gave us a symbolic gesture, not gesture, but a symbolic picture of that. Genesis, far back as Genesis, chapter 35, it says this. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods, that's idolatry, turn from your idolatry, that are among you. And he says, purify yourselves and change your garments. So even back then, he's saying you have sin of your heart. It's dirt of the soul. Purify yourselves. Change your clothes. So an inward defilement needs to be changed. A heart needs to be changed. And then there's this picture of the washing that we can't just... Maybe some of you have never heard this before, but we just can't go into the presence of a holy, righteous, glorious God with sin. God hates sin. Aren't you glad he hates sin? What kind of God would he be who would embrace filth? He's a holy God. He's a perfect God. He hates sin, and we just can't enter in with sin on our hands. The Bible says that all have fallen short, that we all sin. You know that. I know that. I'm in that boat. And God's given us this picture. We can't approach a holy God. There needs to be cleansing. There needs to be cleansing. John the Baptist comes, the Old Testament, last Old Testament prophet. And what does he do? He's baptizing. He's pointing to Jesus. That was his job. He calls everyone to repent. He said, the kingdom of God is near. King Jesus is here. Turn from your sin. And he baptizes them in water as an illustration, a visible symbol of an inward turning. And here's the thing you need to know. Up to that point, up to John the Baptist, all the Old Testament purifications, they would themselves wash. The priests would wash their hands, wash their feet. The non-Jews, the Gentiles who wanted to become Jews, they would go in the water and come out of the water on their own. John the Baptist comes on the scene and tells everyone, Jew and non-Jew, you need complete washing. And for a Jew who's under the Old Covenant, that was kind of... difficult for them to understand because we're the covenant people. We just got our hands. It's the Gentiles that need complete washing. John says, no, not only do you need complete washing, but you can't even do it yourself. You need someone to do it for you. And all of a sudden now John says, come, I will baptize you in water. But someone will come because all I can do is point you to your sin. All I can do is point out your sin. But someone will come, will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. See, John can't die for sin. Jesus dies for sin. Right? John can't heal. John can't forgive. John can't give life. Only Jesus can give life and cleanse us from our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he, that's Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So John, what does he do? He calls people to repentance, to turn and put their faith in the one who is coming. Jesus, and then symbolizes the cleansing that they're getting ready to be cleansed by the Spirit of God and dunks them in water. We all need cleansing. We can't do it ourselves. One will come and will die for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's Jesus. Then we see the communion with Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, we talked about this. I won't go into too much detail here. It's a picture of our communion. Water baptism, the significance of the outward symbol, signifies for us a spiritual truth. And one of those is communion with Christ. For just as the body is one and has many members, and the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. He's talking about spiritual baptism. Jew, Greek, slave, or free, and we were made to drink of one spirit. Now, if you have an NIV, verse 13 says, we were all baptized by one spirit. Not a good translation. Not a good translation. We were all baptized into one body. Okay? The Holy Spirit does not do the baptizing. When you are spiritually baptized, the Holy Spirit does not do the baptizing. Jesus does. Okay? Jesus does the baptism. Let me explain. Jesus is the baptizer. John said, I will come. I will baptize you in water, but one will come, and that's Jesus. And Jesus will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the element or agent of baptism. Okay? Today we'll have five people come up. Think of it this way, from a material, physical side and a spiritual side. I want to share with you and show you what spiritual baptism is all about and what this baptism points to. A person will go into the water. I am the baptizer. I will be doing the baptism itself. Then there are those who are the baptized. They're the ones that are going to get soaking wet. Then there's the element, which is the water. Spiritually speaking, Jesus comes when we repent and believe on him. He comes and takes the believing person and by the element of baptism and the Holy Spirit baptizes them into the body of Christ. Spiritually speaking, we go from darkness to light, unforgiveness to forgiveness by the work of Jesus who baptizes us in and with the Holy Spirit. So it is not the Spirit's baptism per se that gives us new life, because Jesus is the baptizer, and Jesus alone, by bringing him into his body, we have life. John 5, clear. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Jesus is the giver of life. He is the baptizer. The element is the Holy Spirit. So upon profession of your faith, upon being born anew, regenerate, new heart, what the Bible talks about, conversion, spiritual renewal, however you want to say it, we are now being baptized into the body of Christ. Christ, we are in Christ, we are in his body, and Christ is in us. He dwells within our hearts. Listen, there is no salvation, there is no forgiveness without the baptism of the Holy Spirit at conversion. That vital union with Christ, who is the giver of life, must take place for you to experience forgiveness and reconciling with your God. That is what the Bible, again, calls being a new birth or conversion, a turning from sin, a turning to Jesus. Romans 8 says, everyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Very clear. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ that's living in them does not belong to Jesus. Therefore, the outward sign of baptism is a picture of the communion that we have with Christ through our repentance and faith in him, that he has taken us, Jesus, and baptized us in and with the Holy Spirit. It dwells within us. Jesus lives in our heart by faith through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Romans 6:1, and we'll move on. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Right? So the spiritual significance is pictured in water baptism. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Pride, selfishness, hatred, anger that's out of control, you name it. Many sins to choose from. We all struggle with particular sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that his death was payment for the penalty of our sins. He died in our place as our substitute. So when Paul says, do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death? He is saying that through the union and communion with Christ, when he died, we died. When he went into the grave and he bore our sins, we, by union with him, by faith in him, we've died. Our sins have been paid for because Jesus paid when he died. So when we are in union and communion with him, we could say that we've died with him. And that the penalty for our sin was put to the grave with Jesus. D.A. Carson, brilliant New Testament scholar, says this: this union with Christ is no mystical merging of our own persons with that of Christ, but a forensic relationship, that's forgiveness of sins, in which God views us in association with his Son and thereby applies to us the benefits won by his Son. Jesus died. We go into the water showing and declaring and illustrating to the world that we believe that when Jesus died for our sins, so our sins went into the grave with him. That we are associated not because of our goodness and good deeds and what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done when he died on the cross. And I will tell you, according to 1 Corinthians, that it's not only symbolic of our union with Christ, our communion with Christ, but look what it says. We have communion with each other. We are one body. He's talking about all Christians everywhere, all cultures, from all places. If you're a Christian today and you've been renewed by the Spirit, we are to drink from one Spirit. We all be baptized into one body. So it's not just our identification with Christ, our communion with Christ. It's our identification and communion with each other. When we go into the water, we're saying we're dying, we're identifying with Jesus, but to all Christians everywhere. It's an identification with each other, an identification with a new community. It's not just a ceremony, but a picture of our communion with Christ. Consecration. So it's the command, it's a ceremony, it's communion, it's being consecrated to Christ. Again, Romans 6:3. Do you not know? We've been baptized into Jesus, baptized into his death. We were buried with him in baptism into death. Now listen, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too walk in newness of life. Water baptism is a picture of our consecration to God. The old I of rebellion and disbelief and wanting to live a life the way I want to live it, be my own God, my own Lord, and my own Savior, has died with him. And coming up out of the water saying, I am living my life for Jesus Christ. I have become a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians says. The old has passed away, and behold, all things become new. It's sort of like a picture of our resurrection, our new life, our new birth. That's what baptism. So we go into the water, we come out, and a symbol of saying, you know what? Just like Galatians, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ living in me. We give up our rights. We give up our trying to earn our salvation. We give up clinging and holding and loving our sins. And we say, I want to live consecrated life for Jesus. Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer live or be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. You hear what he's saying? Our life in Christ means that we have repented of our sins, and by faith in Jesus, we have turned and we live with Christ. And not only is our sins have been forgiven, not only has the payment been paid, but the death of Jesus on the cross gives for Christians the ability to live no longer enslaved by that sin anymore. Does that mean we will never sin? No. Does that mean that the power of sin in our life has been broken? Yes. Yes. And that's the picture of baptism. Is that there is victory. Your old self has been buried with Jesus. Coming up out of the water says, I've got a new life. I'm going to walk in newness. I am going to live for Jesus. See, that's already been done. Here we do it publicly. That's what baptism of burial and resurrection is all about. And finally, It's a consummation. It's a consummation through Christ. Romans 6:5. For if we have united with him in his death, we shall certainly be united with him in the resurrection. Verse 8 of chapter 6 of Romans. For if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. Going down in the water, giving up our old life, burying ourselves with Jesus. When he died, we died. Our sins went into the grave. We are identified in communion with him. We rise from the grave, say, I'm going to live in the newness of life. And God has placed his spirit in me, and I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. And it also symbolizes that I have complete faith and trust that someday I too will rise from the grave. I too will wait when Jesus comes back and rise with him. Now, for those of you who have been here for the past several months, we're in 1 Corinthians, we were anyway, chapter 15. We saw the assurance that when Jesus rose from the grave, it's not only, wow, Jesus rose, but it's, wow, Jesus rose, and you know what? He guarantees our future. It's not simply because he said, although that would be enough. It's because Jesus rose. That's a guarantee that our future will be like we too will rise from the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man, that's Jesus, comes the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, that's without the Spirit, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So you die in Adam, you're alive in Christ, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God and the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Listen, this is what he's saying. He's saying that when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, he guarantees that we as Christians will rise from the grave. That Jesus is the first fruit, there's more to come. And because Jesus went into the grave and he rose, we too will go into the grave and we too will rise again. Baptism, which you will see, is that declaration. We're going into the water dead, we're coming out of the water alive, and we're saying we have hope, we have the future hope, not maybe so hope, absolute hope that because Jesus Christ rose from the grave, we too shall rise with him. That's a guaranteed hope. And when Jesus comes back, the Bible says there will be a complete healing. All of creation. There'll be no more wars. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more hurricanes. The world itself and creation itself will be redeemed and healed. Mankind, for those who love him, the Bible says, will come back with Jesus into a perfectly healed shalom. Social, economic, physical, spiritual wholeness. And because Jesus rose from the grave, we too will rise again. That's what baptism is all about. It's an assured hope. It's an assured hope. As the band comes up, we prepare for baptism. Let me just give me 2 more minutes. Band, you guys can come on up. Baptism is important because baptism is meant to be a picture, an illustration clearly of the gospel. The gospel. Now listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news is this, very simple, that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Literally, physically, historically, was crucified on the cross. He died for our sins, which means the penalty that you owe to God because of your sin has been paid for. If you think that's kind of really... How many people have been checking out the TV and watching that whole trial and hoping that they find out who killed that girl? Why? Because there's something in us that says somebody should pay. When you see injustices, when you see someone has sinned against you deeply and harmfully, there's a sense that that should be paid for. You know it and I know it. How much more for a holy, perfect, great, glorious God who hates sin? And here's the thing. When we were declared guilty of our sins every time we sin, God the Father loves you so much that he sent God the Son, who took on flesh and bones, who came into the world and paid the price for you. He died for you. He paid the very penalty that you know in your own heart has to be paid because sin must be paid for, even in our society. And then Jesus Christ rose from the grave 3 days later to atone and to proclaim to the world, sin has been forgiven, The atonement's been accepted. The Father will receive all those who trust in me, Jesus is saying as he rose from the grave. That is the gospel. Jesus Christ died literally for our sins, paid the penalty, rose from the grave on the third day, and was seen by 500 people. So even though we don't deserve his love and his grace and his mercy, he has given it to us. Even though we mocked Jesus, beat him, scourged him, nailed him to the cross, he gave himself completely for us. My question for you this morning is simple. If Jesus did all that for you, will you not yield your life to him? I pray that you do. I pray that as the band begins to play, you'll respond in repentance and faith. Father, I have sinned against you. I know that I've sinned in sins of omission, things that I should do that I haven't done, sins of commission, things that I've done that I shouldn't do. And Father, I know that I'd be guilty of sin, but I trust Jesus. He died for my sins. He rose from the grave, and I repent and come save me, love me, worship. Let me worship you and walk with you. Will you turn to Christ today? Will you turn to Christ today? I pray that you do. Baptism is a willing heart. This water baptism represents the five people that will come up, that they've confessed their sins, they've repented of the sins, they believed on Jesus Christ, and they're trusting in him with their life today and for eternity. It's symbolic of that. I hope you see that in the gospel this morning. Father, thank you for the truth of the gospel. Father, we pray for those who may not know you here today. Father, that they would recognize that they are going to stand guilty before you, that we've all sinned, everyone has sinned, except your son Jesus, who was the perfect sacrifice. And that, Father, you love us and you care for us. You provided for us. And, Father, you sent your son to die for us in our place, taking the penalty and the wrath against sin. We're glad you're a holy God. But we're also glad you did not leave us. You did not leave us in the state of sinfulness and rebellion. But, Father, you sent your son to die so that we can have life in his name. Oh, God, I pray, we pray for those who may not know you would turn to you today as we sing and trust Jesus. Yield to Jesus. Love Jesus. And Father, we pray also for those who are Christians that are here today that have not been baptized and still holding out. Father, we pray that your Spirit will bring conviction on their heart, that they, in loving obedience to the great command of Jesus, will come forth and be baptized. Father, that you would get all the glory, and that, Father, we would get your joy. We love you, and we look forward as we respond in faith in this song, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.